Turn with me in your New Testament to the first book, to Timothy the Apostle, 1 Timothy, at the chapter 3, and the verse is the verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, received, believed on in the world, received up into glory. This morning, I was speaking on a great subject, and God gave us unusual liberty, and I thank you all who have talked to me and said what a blessing that message was this morning. I took you this morning to the great chapter over in the book of Proverbs. And we had a look at the divine and holy Trinity of God. Way back when there was no time and no eternity as we know it, in the time when God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost, the one only true God, lived in the unity of their own love and their own joy and their own omnipotence. But we discovered that in order that we wretches on earth who had turned to sin and ungodliness and wicked doing had to be redeemed. But that redemption was going to bring a tremendous change. It was going to cause the second person of the adorable Trinity, God the Son, to have to take into union with His Godhead our humanity, so that He might become the mediator for sinners. And He would, who had been in the bosom of the Father, away back in the distant past, He would have to come and lie in the bosom of the Virgin and be born and take into union with His deity, our humanity. Listen to it without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. What a change. What a transformation. What a wonderful unfolding of the love that God had for me, that He was prepared to give up His Son in order that His Son might take humanity into union with His deity and become the God-man, the man Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit was given the task to God, the Virgin Mary, to have in her bosom the Son of the Father's loving, so that born at Bethlehem, there would be born the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Without the willingness of each person of the adorable Trinity, without the wonder of the Savior's humiliation, there would have been no salvation, no peace for sinners. Hell would have received every son of Adam's race, and every son of Adam's race coming on would go to the darkness of hell's pit. But thank God, heaven is full of blood-bought souls, because Jesus bowed his head and took his place as the representative of sinners and offered himself without spot to God, wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Think of it. Think of it. The eternal God, the Almighty God, the God of eternity, became flesh and dwelt amongst men and women and children clothed in human flesh. The truth of the teaching of this one verse, this text of mine, settles the truth for all generations of mankind. The incarnate God is vindicated and shown to be an eternal truth. This text has a threefold message. First of all, it's an eternal announcement. Secondly, it is an eternal pronouncement. And thirdly, it is an eternal renouncement. Let us look first at the eternal announcement. Listen to these words. God manifest in flesh. Before that, no eye had seen God. Before that, no eye had seen God. But one day, glorious day, God was made flesh. Listen to it. And dwelt amongst us. God incarnate, standing in his own world, amidst his own creation, said, "Look at me. I'm the unseeable God, but you can see me now. But why, O Savior, hast thou taken into thy divinity our humanity?" Simply, he said, because I'm going to make atonement for your sin. The sin question is answered by God, by His Son becoming God manifest in the flesh. But secondly, it says that He was justified in the Spirit. The incarnate God, vindicated by the infallible witness of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost caused that operation in the womb of the Virgin as so that the holy humanity of Christ could come into this world. And so that God the Son might take up that humanity, dress Himself in the garments of the flesh and become the mediator for God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. I never think about this, but I am staggered. You see, from all eternity, God was separate. God stood alone. None crossed the barrier between deity and humanity. But now that was bridged by one who became the God-man, the man Christ Jesus. But listen to it. He was not only justified in the Spirit, but He was demonstrated by the perfect examination of angels, seen of angels. That was the first time God was ever seen of angels. Seen of angels. I sit and I wonder what a commotion was in the thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of thousands of angels that no man can number. And for the first time, they could see God. See Him in His incarnate Son, seen of angels. Think of it. You know what it says in this book of mine? It says angels wanted to make an inquiry into it. They wanted to inquire to see how this wonder came about. It didn't come about for fallen angels, and there were such things as fallen angels. But they went on in the darkness to everlasting damnation. But God called a halt as far as man was concerned. And tonight we're sitting in this preaching house, and we're hearing this word, and it's a word seen of angels. But there's something more. Preached unto the Gentiles. This message was to be declared. It was not to be hidden. It was to be declared publicly. And oh, thank God for the public declaration that God the Son took our humanity, became the God-man, the man Christ Jesus, for one purpose, to climb the hill called Calvary. and tekare on his heart and in his soul the curse of our iniquity. And to allow men to mock him and scar him and crown him with thorns and torment him for 6 lonely hours upon the accursed tree. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Down at the cross where my Savior died. Down where he made atonement for my sin. Down at that cross he took me in. Glory to his name. Oh, wonderful Jesus, for dying for a wretched sinner like me. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God himself did span at Calvary. But there's something else. Believed on in the world. Here was a weapon that broke the power of the devil and smashed his universal hold upon a sinful humanity. Here was a message that totally upset the plan of hell, for it was the devil's purpose to take the whole of Adam's race to the pit of hell forever. But thank God, there's a great multitude which no man can number. And where are they tonight? They're in heaven. Snatched from the pit of hell. And one day, as a boy, I knelt at that middle cross, and he snatched me from my sin and my wickedness and my hell going, and turned my feet on the path to heaven, the path of grace. But there's something else. The incarnate God is displayed in all his glory. From the tomb, listen to it, received up into glory. I like that little word, up. Snatched from death. And I tell you, Christ snatched death from the hand of death. He, in that tomb, delivered you and me from chains everlasting. And as he stood in that tomb, he wrote something on my heart. Mine. 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 Isn't it a wonder? I'm glad I'm in the line up for heaven. I'm glad the word mine has been written on my heart that was sinful and deserved eternal hell by a nail-pierced hand touched with red crimson blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a salvation. There is an old hymn in our hymn book, but its full verses are not printed. Or are they even known? And if you pick up your hymn book, I'd like you to look at me at this hymn. It's a hymn numbered in the hymn book 110. 110. O love divine, what hast thou done? The immortal God hath died for me. The Father's co-eternal Son bore all my sins upon the tree. It's a hymn of Charles Wesley. But in our hymn book, unfortunately, there are three great verses that are left out. Let me read them to you. A flame was kindled in God's fire. O Christ, it burned on thee. It was a hot, consuming fire, even in the fair green tree. There did that fire feed and expire. Now it is quenched for me. The Holy One did hide his face. O Christ, was hid from thee. Dumb darkness wrapped thy soul apace. The darkness due to me. But now that face of radiant grace shines forth in light on me. For me, Lord Jesus, thou hast died, and I have died in thee. Thou art risen. My bands are all untied, and now thou livest in me. When purified, made white and tried, thy glory then for me. There was a man who had Irish connections. He became a medical doctor, and then he got converted, and he was ordained into the English Presbyterian Church. His name was Dr. W.P. McKay. He was a mighty man. He wrote some great books, but he had a terrible death. He was preaching in Glasgow, and he was staying in a boat in the harbor, and he went back from his meeting one night, and he slipped between the boat and the harbor wall, and was crushed to an awful death. But that man was especially gifted in presenting the cross and all that that cross meant. And he says in his books, Notes on the Shorter Catechism, he says Christ hung 6 hours on the cross. From 9 o'clock in the morning, called the third hour, they counted from 6 a.m. through noon till 3 o'clock. And that was the afternoon's ninth hour. If you compare the accounts of the evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will find that the first 3 hours from 9 till 12 noon, Christ on the cross bore 3 hours of scoffs, of jeers, of laughter from the hands of wicked men. He was suffering as a good man at the hands of wicked men for his goodness. into this kind of suffering, we enter and share. But into the next, we cannot for one bare moment enter. We cannot taste one drop. For the second 3 hours, it was from 12 to 3 o'clock, God drew the curtain of midnight at midday around them. And there was darkness over all the earth, for none could look upon Christ in the darkness of those 3 hours. God was dealing himself with his Son as a substitute in wrath for our sin, and he would not let man's eyes enter upon that solemn darkness. It was in the middle of that he was heard to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This was the wrath of God for our sins. He was now suffering as a sin-burdened man at the hands of a righteous God for the sins he was carrying. Into this last kind of suffering, no man can enter. If he does, he's in eternal damnation. The wrath of God abiding upon him. Nowhere but at Calvary, in those awful 3 hours, God's spotless Son bearing God's wrath. Do we know its meaning? If God could have anyone pass, he would have let his own Son pass, for he was the spotless Lamb of God. He was the one who prayed with strong crying and tears, but his prayers were not to be answered. He could by no means clear the guilty, even when his own Son, who by the imputation of our sins was reckoned guilty. Blessed be his name. We can ask the question, how shall we escape? And thank God we escape through the blood of the Lamb. When I see the blood, I will stand guard over you. So much for the characteristic of the announcement that Christ was manifest in flesh. But what about the pronouncement? With his Son, God the Father, the Holy Ghost with him, united in their eternal oneness with the incarnate Son, to pronounce the greatest pronouncement ever heard by the one triune God, that God from henceforth be God manifest in flesh. And as God manifest in flesh, he can save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. The greatest of all marvels is this. Christ came from the bosom of his Father, from the incomprehensible, surpassing glories in the Godhead, from an eternal and enjoyment of an absolute uninterrupted bliss and pleasure in the mutual ineffable intercourse between him and his Father. The heaven of heavens was his habitation. The legions of the cherubims were his worshipers, yet he disrobed himself. He laid aside his glory. He, the Bible says in the Greek text, emptied himself. Oh, the emptying of the Son of God in order that he could save me, the sinner. No man could save the sinner, but the God-man could. And on that cross, he was able to cry, "It is finished." And the work was done. Done in time. Done for all eternity. I have no sin. It's laid on Christ. I have no punishment to bear because the blood has washed my sins away. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice and have told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. I'm sure, believer, this night you want to be closer drawn to Christ. And I trust tonight in this meeting that lost sinners who have no God, no hope, no way of escape by their own power will simply come and say, "God, oh God, save me, I perish." There's life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who died on the tree. Look and live. Let's bow our heads. O God, our Father, we thank thee for thy word. Thy word is truth. And I pray that sinners may look to Christ and be saved. That we who are saved will look again at that cross and that suffering Christ. And know our sins are all forgiven, for we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Turn this city to God. Turn this province to God. Turn this island to God. And, O God, may man and woman find out the glory of the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. May it be so, for Jesus' sake.